Well, we're going to get started. We need to jump right in. I want to say thank you for being here. The fact that you're here tells me something. It tells me that you guys realize that counseling isn't just for the professionals, and I'm not talking about me when I say professional. It's not just for pastors and leaders and care group leaders. Really, all of us are called as God's children, as counselors. Everything we speak, remember when we went through the instruments in the Redeemer's hands, I think 2 years ago, we learned that we're constantly giving counsel. And so the question is whether we give good counsel or bad counsel. And so I'm hoping as we go through this class, it'll help us to be more effective in giving good counsel to people that you have opportunities to interact with. People interact with you perhaps in ways that I'll never get to talk to them. And so thank you for your investment and your willingness to be here. We're going to start by going over the syllabus, and then we're going to pray and jump into the material for today. So if you want to open up your notebook to the first page there, you can see the titles of the different sessions through the weeks. First three are going to be really dealing with just some foundational things and some methods. I want to say this right up front. We don't put our hope in any biblical methodology or counseling trick. Our hope for change is in Jesus Christ. And so, but I'm hoping that there will be some tools and things that we can use to help us to be able to better serve people. The last two classes, we're actually going to be doing some case studies. Tried to think of broad areas that lots of different things fall under. And so, for instance, we have a case study on anger. I think the best way to learn is by just working through a case study sometimes on anger. Someone who's wrestling with anger and walking through that. Fear and anxiety, lots of people. That's a broad category, but lots of people fit into that in their struggles with fears and anxieties. And then escapism and addiction. So we'll be looking at those in the last class. Homework. Oh, no, before we get to homework, let me tell you this, that most of the material that we're going to be covering is coming from articles that you're going to be reading from the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and they're provided for you each time in your notebook. They've given us permission to make copies of these articles as long as we're not selling them, and so that's what we're going to be using instead of a book. We'll be reading articles. And I want to give credit to whom credit is due. Most of the material that we're going to be discussing has come from things that we've learned as a church from CCEF. Is everybody familiar with that? Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. I took a class a year and a half, 2 years ago. And so a lot of that material I'm just regurgitating for you. Isn't that a pleasant thought this morning? So, I want it to be an interactive class, so I don't want it just to be me up here talking the whole time. That would bore you all to sleep. And so we will be under certain time constraints, though. And so if you have a question, I want you to feel the freedom to raise your hand and say, yep, let's ask a question. But don't be offended if I say, let's hold off on that because we're going to get to that the next time. We're going to address that topic, or I'm going to try to filter the questions through the syllabus and things that I know we're going to be covering in order to maximize our use of time. There may be times where I'll just stop and ask, hey, any questions that you guys have, and we'll do that. And but please feel free to raise your hand if you do want to stop and discuss something, or if you have a question, and we'll see. If we have time to do it, we'll do it. Now, homework. As I've already mentioned, throughout the class, you'll have different articles to read from the Journal of Biblical Counseling. And each time, I'm going to ask that you write a half-page response paper to something in particular that we'll discuss at the end of each class. And it'll be, the response paper will be from an article that we've read, or the discussion time be from a certain passage of Scripture, or a combination of all of those together. And I'm not grading these papers. In fact, I don't think I'm even going to ask you to turn them in. Maybe I shouldn't say that, because then everybody will say, hey, we don't have to do those papers. But when I took the class from CCEF, what helped me more than anything was putting thoughts down on paper. And so I really want to encourage you to read the articles we're going to have time just to barely touch the surface in 5 weeks. The counseling class I took was 12 weeks, and there's two more 12-week classes on top of that that I hope to take in the future. But we're going to have 5 weeks, 50 minutes. And so if you read the articles, if you're doing that homework, you're going to learn much more than if you just come in here and sit and listen for those 50 minutes. And I'm going to ask for volunteers when we get together the next time. I'm going to say, okay, who would like to read their half-page response? And we'll have maybe one or two people do that and maybe do some dialogue around those papers. And then this is optional, but I would highly recommend this as well. And we'll talk more about this actually next week. I'd like for you to be thinking about a self-counseling project. And of all the things that we did in the class that I took, that was the absolute most helpful thing that we did, is we had to choose a topic for ourselves, and we had to counsel ourselves. We had to do a self-counseling project, and we wrote papers and things throughout the whole class. And by the end, it was really neat to see how God had helped me to grow, but also in doing that, it gives us a better understanding of how to help someone else. And we'll talk some more about that later, but there's some suggested reading there on your syllabus. Most of those are in the bookstore. A lot of you have already read Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, but the two from David Pallison, Seeing with New Eyes and Speak the Truth in Love, those two books are just a compilation of articles from the Journal of Biblical Counseling. And so some of the articles you're going to read are actually now chapters in those books. So we have both those books, I believe, in the bookstore. Peacemaker, many of you have read that. And How to Help People Change by Jay Adams. Excellent book as well. Other resources. If you really are interested in continuing to study in this area of counseling and continuing to grow, check out CCEF online. You can take those distance learning courses as well. You can take the same one I took and then the additional ones that they have. A little bit pricey, about $400, I think, for a class. You send them an iPod, or you can buy an iPod. They'll furnish that for you, and they put all the lectures on the iPod. They mail your iPod back, and then you have notes. And like I said, you get a grade in that class. You're being graded as you write your papers and turn them in. All of it's done online through email. So I'd recommend that if this is something God's really laid on your heart and would like to further explore this area of counseling. And one day we'd love to have here in the church a counseling ministry team where there's a group of folks that have been trained in counseling that can help in these different struggles and different things that people are dealing with. Journal Biblical Counseling CD, another tremendous resource. I can't say enough about this resource. You can order it at CCEF. It's expensive as well. Well, not really for what you're getting. It's $120, but it is the Journal of Biblical Counseling from 1977, every article they've ever done all the way, right now it's up through 2005, and in every 3 or 4 years they send out an update. And so it's all the Journal of Biblical Counseling articles on CD, and what's really neat is they're searchable. So you can open it up and do a topic search, you can do a word search, and it'll pull up every article referencing those topics or those issues. I can't speak enough about that. If this is something you're interested in studying and growing in, I'd highly recommend purchasing the CD, the Journal of Biblical Counseling on CD. And then the last one is Jay Adams' website, Institute of Nethetic Studies, which is just biblical counseling. It's a fancy word, really, for biblical counseling. So, any questions about the syllabus, the homework? Okay. Everybody can hear me okay? Good. Let's pray and then jump in. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are our great counselor. You are a Prince of Peace, and Lord, you've come to give us hope. Lord, hope in knowing you, hope in changing to be more like you. And so, Lord, it's to you that we look. Not to any particular material. It's to you and to your word that has everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, God, I pray as we begin this class, God, that would be our mindset throughout. Lord, that we would recognize our desperate need for your work in our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you to have your way, to teach us. Lord, help us to not just be thinking about other people and, boy, how I can use this to help this person or that person. Lord, all that's true. But Lord, help us primarily to be thinking, Lord, I can use this to grow in my own life. And so, God, I pray that you give us eyes to be able to see our own hearts better in order that we might change and reflect your glory. And Lord, help us to be able to serve others, to love others the way that you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you should have a note card. Everybody's got index card. I want to take about 1 minute and two questions. One, you don't put your name on these. On one side, I want you in one sentence to write or what you think. What is biblical counseling? Okay, or what's not? What is biblical counseling? What's the goal of biblical counseling? So answer that question on one side of the note card and then flip it over and on the other side write what you hope to get out of this time together. Okay, and so let's take a minute or two to do that, and then I'm going to get you to hand them in to me. So first question, what is the goal of biblical counseling? And then flip it over. And what do you hope to get out of this time together? All right, let's start passing those forward. Yeah, if it's a really good answer and you want to put your name on there so that you'll receive glory, feel free to. These are great answers. Here's one. I'm just going to read a couple of these off to you. To point people from themselves to Christ. Excellent. To help people see heart issues and problems and to point them to Christ, who has the power to change. Using God's word to speak into specific areas of life to conform us more and more to his image for his glory. The goal of biblical counseling is to apply the gospel to every situation. Excellent. We don't need to do this class. You guys know everything. The goal of biblical counseling is to make people more aware of their need for Christ and to draw them into a closer walk with him. Good. So we don't have time to read all of those, but I'm interested in reading the backside later. What you guys hope to get out of this will help me as we go through to be able to maybe answer some specific questions or address specific things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the goal. What is the goal of biblical counseling? And today is just going to be an introduction to the topic. We're just going to lay some groundwork and some foundational things that we're going to be talking about. And then we'll jump more in detail and in depth next week. But the goal of biblical counseling, it really is about, in its simplest form, it's about change. It's about helping people to change. Why is that important? Why is it important that we are changing, and why is it important that we're helping one another to change and to grow? This is a question that you can answer now. Good. So we reflect the image of Christ more and more increasingly. Good. Any other thoughts on that?
Called to renew our minds.
Yep. Jesse?
That's why Jesus died.
Good. Jesus died. And this is what we're going to talk about. To fix something that's broken. To make something right that's wrong. And ultimately, when we talk about change, when we talk about biblical counseling, ultimately it's about change for the glory of God. Because that's what he's created us to do. And we'll get more into that in just a moment. But here's the point, and you guys are already recognizing this, that our lives are broken. Something's wrong, and something needs fixing. And David Pallison says this, and I appreciate the way he lays this out, that since the fall, all of our lives are lived out against this backdrop of evil that has invaded the world. And so now there are two kinds of evil that he points out. There's the evil within. You think of that? There's the evil within each of our own hearts, and then there's the evil without. Now let's spend a few minutes just looking at these two categories of evil and things that are broken and this backdrop of evil. That all counseling, when someone comes to you with struggles and things that they're dealing with, it's always in the context of living in a sinful, fallen world and dealing with the sinful human heart. So first, the evil within, Ecclesiastes 9:3. I think these are in your outline. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And then Romans 3:10 through 18, a very familiar passage. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Boy, that's a staggering description of humanity. And no one is exempt. All have turned away. No one is righteous. This passage describes every human being since the fall, because we've inherited that sin nature from Adam. Think about this for a minute. People that you know, your own self, people are angry. Ever get angry? People are fearful. People are anxious. People are selfish. I'm selfish. People are arrogant and self-righteous. People are lovers of self. People are vengeful. Want to take revenge. People are idolaters. Our heart is constantly tempted to run after and crave other things besides God. People are abusers. And we don't have to look very far to know that this is true. You know, when we look at our own lives and our own hearts, something's wrong. Something's gone way wrong. Because when God created the world, when He created man, He said, this is good. Sin has gone. Sin is what's wrong. We know that. But because there's evil within our hearts, because that describes humanity, there's also this evil without, outside of us. It's not just in here, but it's also evil that's sometimes done to us. Evil that's done to one another. A theologian, I don't remember who it was asked one time, what's wrong with the world? He's been interviewed, and he responded, I am. And it's true, because we're sinners. We sin against one another. We hurt one another. People do wicked things like flying airplanes into buildings and murder and abuse. All those different things that go on. And because of sin, creation itself has been under a curse. Remember when God cursed the ground and way back at the fall. Sometimes there's famine. Sometimes there's all the time. It's inevitable that death comes. We all die unless the Lord returns first. Devastating disasters, tsunamis, earthquakes, on and on. Romans 8, 20 through 21. This isn't in your outline because I added it later. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's a description of how sin has affected the whole of creation, not just the human heart, but even the whole of creation. So sometimes counseling situations that you might be involved in, and when I use that phrase counseling situations, I'm not talking about a formal counseling time. I'm just talking about interactions that you have with people. Okay, so let's just think of that throughout the rest of this class. I'm talking about any kind of interactions where you're talking with someone and they're asking for help or advice or counsel, or they're relaying how they're struggling in some area. So sometimes those situations fall more into the category of the evil without, the evil outside of us. A tragedy strikes. A loved one dies. Someone is abused. Or someone, there's this unexplained suffering, illness, or loss in some way. Those things that maybe it's not something that I've done in my sinful heart, but it's being done to me, or I'm somehow the recipient of this suffering. All of these things, the evil within, the evil without, they all point to the fact that something is wrong and broken and needs to be fixed. And ultimately, this is what the Bible is all about. David Pallison says, the Bible has at its core making right what is wrong. Making right what has gone wrong. The Bible is about a God who created everything and saw that it was good. And then sin enters the picture and something gets broken. What gets broken? Well, first of all, our relationship with God gets broken. Adam and Eve are told they can't stay in the garden. So fellowship, communion with God is broken because of sin. But not only that, the image of God in man, you and I were created in the image of God. Now it's marred. It's like looking in a mirror that would project clearly, but somebody threw mud all over it. Now it's just a marred, dim reflection of the character and nature of God. That's us now as a result of sin in our lives. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. God has a plan, and it's called redemption. God's plan of redemption is about restoring relationship through Jesus Christ. It's about an extreme makeover. How many of you watched the show Extreme Home Makeover? That's one of my favorite shows. God is about the business of doing an extreme soul makeover, an extreme spiritual makeover, an extreme body makeover of our lives. It's about changing us to look increasingly like Jesus, in order that we more accurately reflect the character and the nature of God. And one day, here's the exciting thing, and we often forget this, but the older I get, the more I'm remembering it or thinking about it. One day, this recreation, this making everything right that has gone wrong, it's going to be completed. It's going to be done when Christ returns. And we, what does Scripture say? When we see Him, we will be like Him. Transformation complete at that moment. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. So all sin done away with. Everything that's wrong done away with. No more wrong. Everything is going to be right and good and restored to God's original intention for His people and His creation. But we're not there yet. Right? That day is somewhere in the future. And so in the meantime, we're all in process. And at salvation, and somebody said this earlier, God saves us, yes, through Christ to bring us into right relationship with Him. But He doesn't save us and then just leave us alone. What does He begin to do? He begins to transform us. He gives us a new heart at conversion. And He begins to transform us and change us so that we increasingly, throughout our lives, are becoming more and more like Christ. In every interaction, every counseling opportunity that you have has to be done in this context of the story of redemption. Because if not, we don't bring any hope to people. It's so easy for us just to see the evil that's been done to us or the evil that's in my heart and forget, now wait a minute, I'm a part of a plan of redemption. God's at work and He's promised certain things in His Scriptures, that He is going to change me. He's going to complete the good work that He's done or that He begun. In counseling, often we lose sight of the big picture. People fail to see, I fail to see, where the story of my life fits in to God's story, God's overarching plan of redemption. And when that happens, when we lose sight of that, guess what? We lose hope. We become depressed. Don't want to be around people. When we lose sight of that grand story of redemption that all of our lives are a part of, and that story of redemption is intricately being woven throughout our lives for all of our lives until the day that He completes it when He returns. And so here's our job description as counselors. It's to help people to see how God's story of redemption intersects with the story of their life. It's to bring God and Jesus into focus, into the picture. Because so many times God's absent. Somebody comes. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in a counseling situation and maybe there's marital conflict. And inevitably, what's been happening is God's left out of the picture. There's all this horizontal, bickering and going back and forth. And he said and she said, but at some point we have to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Where's God in this? How does your story fit into God's story of redemption? We're going to be talking about that a lot more. So how do we do that? How do we help people connect to God and connect their life struggles and their life into the grand story of God's redemption? That's what we're going to look at briefly right now. The priorities in biblical counseling. First of all, number one priority, it's God. It has to be God. If God's not in there, then there is no hope. There's no hope for change. There's no hope for salvation. We recognize that you and I, we cannot fix broken lives. Right? We can't change a person's heart. Hello, Mike. But God can. And Mike needs some fixing right now because he's late. I'm just kidding, Mike. You know, I never thought I would do this, but I'm going to quote George Jones. It's actually a song that he sang a long time ago. I don't think he wrote it, but he was the one who made it famous. It's called "I Know a Man Who Can." Because remember, we're thinking about we can't fix broken lives. You know, and it says this: I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick, wash it white as the snow, but I know a man who can. If you think no one can help you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon the water, calm the dark and raging sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Would you like me to sing that for you? Or rap it? Yeah. But the truth in that song, he's exactly right. We can't fix anybody, but God can, and he does that through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You're going to be dealing with people that are brokenhearted, that are wounded, and that are hurting. You can't fix that. But God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isn't that wonderful? When someone is struggling or in need of counseling, and we've already mentioned this, inevitably God is either left out of the picture or God's in the picture, but there's an inaccurate view of who God is. Maybe God's very much in the picture, but God to this person is just not a very caring God. How could God allow this to happen? You ever heard that before? Why would God do this? Doesn't he care that I'm wrestling here? Doesn't he care that I'm struggling? I've prayed. And so sometimes we have a warped or skewed view of God. Or perhaps he's not good. You know, anytime when we find ourselves complaining, grumbling, or when we're talking with someone who's complaining and grumbling, you know what we're really saying? God's in the picture, perhaps. We're saying, God, you're not good. You don't know what's best for me in this situation. I know what's best for me, and it sure doesn't feel like what I'm walking through right now is best. Or, God, you're not powerful enough. You know, I don't think anybody would ever say that, but lots of times our hearts and the things that we say reveal that sometimes we believe that about God, that he's not able. That relationship that we've been praying for, that marriage that's been a struggle from day one. I've talked to people who just sometimes want to throw in the towel and say, I just don't think God can do this. This is impossible. And it's an inaccurate view of who God is. And so the number one priority in counseling then is to help people connect to God and to have a right view of God. If someone's not connecting to God, then change is hopeless, because They can't do it on their own strength. You and I can't fix them. We can't do it in our strength. Only God can change the heart and bring hope and life and faith and peace and joy. Here's our tendency. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, it's to turn in on ourselves. Because what we're feeling is so real, and it is real. What we're feeling is so difficult, and in seasons can be so consuming. And there's this temptation and tendency to turn in on ourselves. And when we turn in on ourselves and we forget that our lives are part of a grand story of redemption, that God is in the process of making right what's wrong, then it brings hope. When our focus, when our gaze shifts from I don't remember who said this, navel gazing, you know, just staring down at our navel, which for me is becoming easier and easier to do as it gets bigger and bigger. You know, there's no hope in that. But when our eyes are beholding the Savior, and when our eyes are and our hearts are aware of, I'm God's son, and He has promised to be working all things for my good, then there's hope, there's faith that can be born. Well, how do we connect people to God? How do we help them to have an accurate view of who God is? What leads us to the second priority is God's Word. We're going to have to start speeding up through some of these. God's revealed Himself accurately in the Scriptures. We're studying God's Word, that we're learning the Scriptures. We're understanding the themes that are woven throughout Scriptures. When people are weak or when they're struggling, faith is often very weak and very small. And so what we need in those times is we need an infusion of God-centered biblical faith. Well, how do we do that? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You see, it's not enough in counseling to bring someone a good idea. They need a God idea. It's not enough when you're talking with someone to wax eloquent and give them some wonderful speech full of human wisdom. They need the wisdom of God. They need the wisdom of Christ that comes only through Christ. And God's Word enables us to rightly interpret our circumstances. It gives us an accurate biblical self-knowledge as well. And it tells us, God's Word tells us how our story fits into God's grand story of redemption. So important that we know and that we be studying God's Word. We're going to spend more time talking about this later, but we need to know specific Scriptures well. That Scriptures perhaps that have been just a source of help for you. It's helpful to know things like, and here's some of the article. Actually, two of the articles are dealing with the book of Ephesians. And I like what David Pallison says. I don't feel like, I've got to know all of Scripture before I can be able to help someone. David Pallison wrote an article called Counsel Ephesians and said, if you study the book of Ephesians, you can counsel every situation that you'll ever encounter, because it addresses so many different things. It addresses things that are common to man, that go on in our heart. And so we're going to be doing that through this class. We're going to spend some time in the book of Ephesians. And that helps bring it down to something that's doable. It's a place to start. To start with the book of Ephesians and be learning, studying, memorizing certain passages perhaps in the book of Ephesians that will come to life and help you when you're talking with yourself or with someone else. It's helpful to know, for instance, that Philippians addresses things like fear and anxiety. It's helpful to know that Hebrews and 1 Peter talk lots about suffering and how we respond in times of suffering and in times of persecution. And when we begin to read the Bible that way, that and understanding it in the context of why this particular letter was written it makes Scripture come alive then to be able to relate it to now, to modern day, what I'm wrestling with, what someone else is wrestling with. And we think, when you read and you see that someone's going through Paul, for instance, all that he suffered, all that he went through, and yet in Philippians, and he's in jail, and he writes what's called his letter of joy. He's in jail, and he's saying things like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, how does he do that? Well, he tells us. God tells us in his word, in the book of Philippians. So those kinds of things are helpful to know as you're studying God's word. Number three, the priority of the gospel and grace. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, here's the danger. We can take God's word, and I've done this, I'm sure many of you have done it as well, and we can beat people over the head with truths and say, see, right here, it says this, now just do it. You ever done that before? That's not the gospel of grace. Bringing the law never has changed anyone. The purpose of the law serves to point us to our need for Christ. It's Christ who changes us. So we have to be careful when we're counseling and talking to people that we're not just taking them to Scripture and saying, now just do this. No, they can't do it, and you can't do it. They need the empowering work of the gospel. They need the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in their life to be able to transform them from the inside out, to give them the desires to do what God's calling them to do. And so as you're talking with people, we want to be helping them make, this is a phrase that we've used a lot around here now, we want to be helping them make gospel connections. We want them to see how the gospel functions in this current struggle. People need the life-changing power of the gospel to come alive in the midst of that struggle that they're dealing with. Because if not, here's what happens. They learn that they need to try harder and that they need to get better. And they've got to do harder and try harder the next time and pull up and put themselves up by the bootstraps. And by golly, this time I'm going to do it. And there's no power in that. The person is defeated and discouraged. But when our struggles are connected with the gospel, there's hope, there's power. When there's more of a focus on seeing and savoring Jesus Christ, to borrow a phrase from John Piper, and more of a focus on drawing near to this Savior, the one who has redeemed me, then what you realize is that as I am treasuring Christ, something's happening. Wow, he's changing me. I'm beginning to think like Jesus in this area. I'm beginning to act like Jesus in this area. Not because I'm trying hard to be better, but because I'm connecting these gospel truths and I'm amazed at this one who would die and wash away all my sin. One's duty, one's delight. One's duty, one's worship. We're doing it, we're living as acts of worship before our God. Jesus is a real person. He's a real Redeemer, and he makes a real difference in our lives. So we're going to spend an entire session just talking about the role or the importance of the gospel and grace in counseling. So we want to be asking questions like, when you're talking with someone, hey, what's your current struggle? And how does God in Christ connect to this? How does the gospel connect to your current struggle? And again, we'll spend time looking at that third session. Okay, the priority of love, number four. Talked about this a few weeks back from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read this passage there. You guys can read that on your own. But the basic point of the passage is this. You can talk all you want. You can serve all you want. You can help all you want. Without love, you're nothing but a noisy gong, a resounding symbol. Here, this is, it's difficult for me to wrap my brain around this, but God is love. God's Spirit dwells in each of us. And because of that, we're called and have the ability by God's grace to incarnate the love of God to other people. In my flesh, in your flesh, we can't do that. We can't love people with patience and perseverance and consider their interests above our own. But because God's Spirit lives in us, God is love. He enables us, He empowers us to love other people. And if someone comes to you for help and they feel like they're just a project to you, or they can sense that, you know, you're just kind of begrudgingly helping them or giving advice, they pick up on that. There's power, though, when someone comes for help and they sense that, hey, this person is really for me. They want to walk side by side with me in this, not over top of me as some authority figure. No, this person loves me. And what they're getting a picture is the love of God. Tim, did you have a... Exactly. And that's our next point. Number five, the realization that it's not about you, but it is about you. And here's what I mean when I say it's not about you. This is a priority in counseling. You and I aren't the Savior. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're tempted sometimes to think, I can fix this person. I can talk to this person long enough to make them feel sorry for what they did or to make them feel a sense of conviction. No, we can't. We can bring the law. We can beat people over the head with truth. But unless the Holy Spirit is doing the work in that person's heart, nothing you and I say can change that person. And so it's helpful to remember if somebody comes to you, some people really have the gift of mercy and compassion. I think my wife is one of them who, when someone's struggling, there's just this desire. I don't want to see them struggle. I want to help them. I want to see them fixed. But the temptation can be then that we begin to carry burdens that God's not called us to carry, thinking that somehow we're responsible to fix that person when we're not. We can't fix that person. Only the Savior can fix that person. God changes people. Therefore, we need to spend much time in prayer. Just a second, Jesse. To those that we counsel, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to bring wisdom and truth. And so prayer is a huge priority in counseling people, in talking with people, because we know that God has to do the work. Jesse?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The question, if you couldn't hear him, is when someone really isn't kind of at their wits' end and sensing that desperateness for God, I need God to change me. How do we help them? How do we pray? There's a sense where you have to rest in God's care and God's love for that person and continue to love them, continue to persevere with them, continue to be patient, continue to point them to Scripture. But bringing someone to that point is only a thing that God can do. And so the only thing, continue to love, continue to talk, continue to persevere with that person, but recognize that that's a work of God. And we pray, God, would you do this work for this person? It's a good question. So it's not about you, but there's a sense where in any counseling situation, it is about you. And here's what I mean by that, that often what goes on in counseling may end up being more about what God is doing in your life than in the person that came to you for counsel. You see, God is always after your heart as well. He's after changing you in the midst of you helping someone else. God is always about the business of changing you as well. In fact, I've had this thought before. I thought, in the people that I've counseled, they probably wouldn't have near so many problems if God didn't need to do so much work in me. Because I can't tell you the number of times I've sat down in counseling situations, and as we're talking, I'm convicted. God's doing something in my heart, and I'm reminded of a wonderful truth that causes me to want to worship, or the light bulb goes off. Oh, yeah, I need to apply this in my own life. That's going to happen as we interact with people. And if we really believe this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that means even those difficult counseling scenarios, people that, like Jesse's question, that you're persevering with. And sometimes you just get frustrated, want to throw in the towel, to give up. Guess what? God's using that to work something in your heart as well. Another way is that it's about you, and this is what Tim is saying, is you can't give away what you don't have. We can't fake it with people. As you grow in the knowledge of God, as you grow in a biblically informed self-knowledge of who God says you are, as you grow in discerning the motives